episode of the program The Teacher, an introduction into the most important Islamic teachings and concepts. I am Atal, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani and Brother Alevian. Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Brother Alevian, assalamu alaikum to you.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
All right, for today's discussion, we want to talk about Al-Tahsin wal-Taqbih. We can say these two terms, which can be generally translated into English as goodness and badness. Let's talk a little bit about first the definition. Sheikh Rouhani, let's start with you this time, brother. Husn wal-Qubh or Al-Tahsin wal-Taqbih, what are they?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Husn means good or goodness. And qubh means badness or evilness, we can say. So the question is that when a person performs an action,
yes,
and sometimes we consider this action as an evil action, sometimes good action. The main question here is that where does this goodness and evilness come from?
Uh-huh.
Where do they come from? How do we say that, for example, this action is evil and that action is good?
All right.
Some people are of the view that since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Sharia tells us that first this action is good and that action is bad, based on Sharia law, we say something is good, something is bad.
Okay.
But some people are of the view that no, without Sharia also, people or man is able to understand what is good and what is bad.
Based on rationality and
based
logic.
Based on rationality, okay. Yes. So prior to any religion,
all right,
the people understood that what is good and what is bad.
Mm-hmm.
So this is the second idea.
Husn
al-qubh al-aqli means that if our reason,
yes,
our intellect is able to understand, to identify what is good and what is bad, that is rational goodness and rational evilness.
All right.
But opposed to this idea, that's another idea that, okay, only religiously talking we understand what is good and what is bad. Without religion, we are not able to distinguish between good and bad.
All right. Okay.
So, and then the main question here is that when, for example, a prophet comes to you,
yes,
for the first time.
All right.
And he is, for example, God forbids, he is a liar. Then can you accept his invitation? Can you accept him as a prophet or not?
This question is out of logic. How is it possible a prophet is a liar?
Exactly. Okay. Why is it out of logic? Because now you said it by your rational. By your reason you said that.
Yes.
That it is impossible that there is a prophet and he is a liar.
He's a prophet of guidance and he's a liar.
But he's a liar.
That's right. Okay.
Why? Because lying is bad itself. By
yes.
itself it is bad.
Yes.
Without considering any Sharia.
All right.
Okay? So that is why we say that the prophet can never be a liar.
Mm-hmm.
So why do we say this? While this prophet is for the first time he comes to you,
all right,
there's no any revelation yet.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
How do you identify, how do you distinguish between bad and good? The rational goodness and badness is this idea.
All right.
That says that prior to any religion,
yes,
we are able to understand what is good and what is bad.
For example, consider time Prophet Muhammad, the advent of Islam. Prophet Muhammad came to Arab Peninsula. He was born over there. He could see the bad deeds of the people over there, and all of a sudden he is ordering the people not to do and to do these good deeds, for example. So why not the logic and the rational power of the Arabs work on that time, Brother Alevian? I mean, for instance, there were so many bad deeds. For example, one of them was burying the girls alive, because this was a disgrace for Arab men, especially the head of the tribes, the aristocrats of the time, to have a baby girl. This was a disgrace for them. They were the powerful baby boys.
Yeah.
So the rational would say that do not kill anybody but a girl or boy.
Yeah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam Muhammad and his purified progeny. Well, the question that you raised is not going to be that much related to the topic. Why?
Okay.
Let me actually clarify the topic. Because this is a question in the Islam world.
Yes.
I mean, this is a controversial issue among the Muslims that some they say that, are there any real goodness or badness? When you are talking about the pre-Islam era, so this concept has not been there. I mean, to see if they are doing something based on logic or based on their whims or based on their worldly attractions. mm-hmm. right?
So you mean weren't there reasonable people?
No, I don't want to say that there was no reasonable people at that time. There were some believers, those who believed in the uniqueness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this question is something, a question among the Islamic theologians.
Yes.
That they want to prove that there is a goodness and badness which comes out of intellect. I mean, that person can yes. judge it based on his own intellect or okay. mind. Or some, again, in the same religion that is in Islam, there are some other scholars or theologians that they believe that whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says is good,
mm-hmm.
it is verified and approved, and whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that is bad, it has intrinsic badness.
All right.
So this was not a question in pre-Islam era. This is what I want to say. I mean,
okay.
So what is the core of discussion? The core of discussion here is, to see that based on the knowledge of ethics, akhlaq,
yes.
Is goodness or badness, or are the excellences absolute or relative?
All right.
So if we believe on the goodness and badness of, in the rational goodness and badness of actions, then we shall have the absoluteness of excellences and absoluteness of values.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So otherwise, there is a relativeness. I mean, okay. this concept comes up. So we want to say that there is a discussion or a debate among the scholars that this yes. goodness or badness has a rational root or a religious one.
All right.
So scholars and theologians...
And not necessarily these two confirm each other, isn't it? There might be some, for example, rational goodness and evils which the religion does not confirm.
The one that believes in the rational, actually, it goes with the other side. But the other side, no. I mean, it cannot be compatible with the first side.
All right.
Why am I saying this? Because those who believe on the rational goodness and badness of actions, they give a right to your intellect. So you're right. thinking, right? كُلَّمَا حَكَمْ بِهِ الْعَقْلِ حَكَمْ بِهِ الشَّعْبِ
All right.
Right? Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you an internal prophet.
Yes.
This internal prophet helps you to
a
decide.
A criteria, internal
yeah,
prophet.
This guy.
Yeah, that's right.
So when you believe on the intrinsic or essential or rational goodness and badness of actions, then due to the help of this internal prophet, you will have this right to even understand the criteria of religion, because it goes based on the religion. I mean, this idea itself comes from religion. This uh-huh. is what the Ma'asum says, the infallible
okay.
Imam says,
okay.
or the Holy Prophet says, كُلَّمَا حَكَمْ بِالْعَقْلِ حَكَمْ بِالشَّعْبِ. But the other side, if you believe that this goodness and badness
yes.
is something out of religion,
yes.
so it cannot be rational anymore.
Mm-hmm.
So it cannot mm-hmm. be, I mean, it cannot be compatible with the yes. first view.
Okay.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir.
And Sheikh Rouhani, is it possible that the places are changed? I mean, something which is considered as a good action will be considered a bad one? In another, for example, religion or system of thought? Or no, again, we can say that based on the common fitra or the intrinsic nature of the human beings, all the good actions will be considered good in all religions and all ideologies, and all bad actions as bad ones and the evil ones.
You know, when the theologians and philosophers give the example, the best example for good and bad action, they mention dhulm or oppression
uh-huh.
and justice.
All right.
They say that being just and being fair is good.
All right.
And being oppressive is bad and evil.
Mm.
So then, whatever action that is that could be considered as a kind of oppressive action, that should be considered as a bad action.
All right.
Whatever action that is in line with justice and fairness, that should be considered as a good action.
All right.
This is what our reason, what our intellect understand, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But of course, sometimes when it comes to some of the religions, some of the beliefs that different people have, they might have different kind of lifestyles, they might have different kind of ideologies,
right.
beliefs. Of course, there might be sometimes something can be good action in some religion and some other religions. Yeah, that is something else.
That's why, for example, nowadays we could see that the people of Palestine, Gaza, Lebanon are under the oppression of Israel. So there are so many irreligious people all across the world who, based on their rationale and their rational power, isn't it?
Yeah, of course.
Consider the Israel's actions as genocide, ethnic cleansing, and a kind of, we can say, atrocity, isn't it, sir?
Yeah, for example, if you kill innocent person, that is a bad action.
Civilians, for example.
Wherever is this action performed by anyone, that would be considered by our intellect as an evil action, because it is the example of an oppressive action, because the person is innocent civilian, or children, kids, for example, in the kindergarten, in hospital, for example, the sick people.
In schools, at universities, that's right.
Yeah, for example, if you kill these kind of people, that is, of course, why is this bad? Because it is oppression.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? But, for example, in the battlefield, when you kill the soldiers of your enemies, so because in the fighting, and they know, both sides know that they might be killed, and they freely decided to come to the battlefield, that would not be considered as oppression.
So on that time, what would be the help of religion to such a concept?
Religion gives you this criteria, that if your intellect
tells you... No, I mean, doesn't the intellect give you the criteria?
Look, we want to say that first, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you something to even decide that this religion is good, or, I mean, these elements of religions are good or bad.
That is the very rationale.
This comes from first. When you approved it for yourself that this religion is good to be followed, then you will have the help of religion through revelation, through wahi, right? But again, I want to say that in order to prove this religion and the functionality of this religion, again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed you aql, or intellect. So based on that, you prove the necessity of religion.
All right.
But I wanted to mention a point here, related to the question of yours. Still, the intellect tells us that massacre, genocide is something bad. I mean, but again, based on some holy ignorance, what we call it, jahl al-muqaddas.
Holy ignorance.
Holy ignorance. Due to holy ignorance of some, let's say the followers of any religion, even Islam, so they here cannot, due to this misunderstanding, they sometimes think that, whatever is being done there can be a right for the Israelis to do so.
It's a kind of justification.
Yeah, they justify this.
Yes, that's right.
So when you lost the whole intellect and the benefits of the intellect, what would be, outcome of this loss in your existence would be this, that you agree with this massacre or genocide that is happening there.
Okay. And on that time, just look at how the place of good and evil, or good and bad, are changed in maybe today's world. Such contradictions, I mean, radical contradiction that you could see in the words and in the actions of the people. For example, killing civilian is a bad action by any law, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, whether it is, for example, secular law or religious law.
So it is due to the sickness of the intellect of some. We have in our supplications, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us a comprehensive aql, right? To comprehensive intellect.
Yes.
So when it has been diseased, if it is diseased and if it is actually lost, then the outcome would be this. I mean, a sort of, let's say, misunderstanding would come up, or a misconception that you think whatever is wrong. I mean, your intellect is not working properly anymore. You think that what is called oppression by the just people of the earth is something else in your mind.
And maybe one of the reasons, Shaykh Rouhani, we must trust religion more than rationality is that we cannot trust rationality. I mean, you cannot trust our power of thinking and reasoning, because sometimes the human beings are going to lose control of that. For example, today, the killing of the people. Based on the most rational criteria, the people are killing each other. Religion is of use over here, isn't it? To control that.
You know, the point is that our intellect or our reason is able to identify or to distinguish between evil and good, basically. And it's a very basic way, you know? Very clear, very self-evident goodness and badness or evilness, they are understandable. But the point is that when it comes to different instances or masadiq, which is termed in theology, Islamic theology and logic, when it comes to the instances of this oppression or, let's say, justice, we might make mistakes.
All right.
This is the problem, okay? That sometimes there is a good action. It is not a kind of oppressive action, but due to the fact that we are under, for example, the influence of mass media, I don't know, social networking,
yes,
or propaganda, sometimes we might be misguided by this kind of very powerful, strong, or influential kind of propaganda against something good. And we might consider it as an evil kind of thing and bad. So that is why it is said that when it comes to the revelation or wahi, when it is when something is proven by wahi and by revelation, that is good, and that is always good. Whenever, yes, you see that there are some people who might sometimes misinterpret or express these ideas, a bad idea, then of course, or a good idea is a bad idea, or bad idea is a good idea, then of course, as you rightly mentioned, you have to trust the religion and wahi, because in, yes, wahi there is no mistake, because, yes, it is the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the error and the mistakes is impossible. Yes. No error occurs in the ma'rifah, or the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also in the application of that knowledge. Mm-hmm. So that, of course, when something is proven by religion that is good, even if sometimes we might not be able to clearly understand its goodness,
yes,
we have to consider again that is, yes, a good action.
That's right.
Because later we might understand, or, okay, later we might be able to better understand that situation.
All right. We do not have complete comprehensive knowledge about, exactly, most of, we can say, the actions, the results of our actions. This is but exactly what was predicted by the religion of Islam. For example, at the time of Imam al-Hussein, everybody thought that Yazid is victorious. And I mean, by all the criteria, by the aql of the time, Yazid was victorious. But the history have shown that Hussein's blood was victorious. Okay. Thank you very much, Brother Alevian and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the two concepts of Al-Tahsin wal-Taqbih. It was very kind of you, of the Amal, of the deeds. May Allah help us to be always among the people who do good deeds and not the bad deeds, inshallah. I mean the real good deeds. Thank you very much. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. Please, for more information, visit our website, our new website at iranradio.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
An unnamed Israeli source quoted by Khan reportedly said that Benjamin Netanyahu refused to accept a deal to satisfy Ben-Gvir and Smotrich, who had threatened to leave the government if the deal was signed. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, the Zionist regime prime minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, lost an opportunity to reach a prisoner swap deal with Hamas in July to appease his far-right coalition partners, National Security Minister Itamar Ben-Gvir and Finance Minister Bezalel Smotrich, the Israeli Public Broadcasting Corporation, Kan, has reported. According to the report cited by the Anadolu news agency, Hamas was willing to release several Israeli hostages without demanding a full ceasefire in return. The report suggested that Hamas' willingness at the time was an attempt to link the first and second phases of a U.S. ceasefire proposal, which included humanitarian aid. The report did not provide further details. However, although Hamas has repeatedly said that it would only release the Israeli captives if the deal resulted in a complete cessation of Israel's ongoing assault on Gaza. At the time, the U.S. proposal included three phases. The first involved an immediate ceasefire, the release of women, the elderly, and the wounded Israeli captives, and a prisoner exchange, as well as the withdrawal of Israeli forces from populated areas of Gaza. It also included increasing humanitarian aid, rebuilding basic services, and facilitating the return of civilians to their homes across Gaza. The second phase required the release of all remaining hostages and the complete withdrawal of Israeli regime forces from Gaza, aiming to end the crisis definitely. The third phase involved the reconstruction of Gaza over several years and the return of Israeli troops remains. Khan said that Netanyahu rejected the proposal, particularly opposing the Israeli withdrawal from Gaza, with areas like the Philadelphia Corridor and Netzarim Axis becoming obstacles to the ceasefire process, according to Anadolu. An unnamed Israeli source quoted by the broadcaster said that Netanyahu's refusal to accept the deal was to satisfy Ben-Gvir and Smotrich, who had threatened to leave the government if the deal was signed. Mediation efforts led by the U.S., Egypt, and Qatar have so far failed to achieve a Gaza ceasefire and prisoner swap deal. Recently, the International Criminal Court issued arrest warrants for child killer Benjamin Netanyahu and his former war minister, Yoav Gallant, for war crimes and crimes against humanity in Gaza. Senior Hamas official Sami Abu Zohri said recently that the Palestinian resistance movement's utmost priority is halting and ending the aggression on Gaza. In a statement, Abu Zohri reiterated its position of not settling for understandings that do not alleviate the suffering of our people, guarantee their return to their homes, and ensure full reconstruction of all life facilities. He also highlighted the plight of the Palestinian people in Gaza, slamming the West and particularly the United States regime for continuing to support Israel in its genocidal war in the Gaza Strip. The Hamas leader said this brutal campaign would not have persisted without Western, particularly American, support in the form of financial and military aid, as well as political and media backing, adding that such support justifies and covers up the occupation's crimes and obstructs any role by the UN Security Council to stop this genocide. Flouting a UN Security Council resolution demanding an immediate ceasefire, The Zionist regime has faced international condemnation amid its continued brutal offensive on Gaza. Currently on trial before the International Court of Justice for Genocide Against Palestinians, the Israeli regime has been waging a devastating war on Gaza since October 7, 2023. According to Gaza's Ministry of Health, at least 45,000 Palestinians have, to date, been martyred, and at least 104,567 wounded. Moreover, at least 11,000 people are unaccounted for, presumed dead, under the rubble of their homes throughout the Gaza Strip. The Israeli regime war has also resulted in an acute famine, mostly in northern Gaza, resulting in the death of many Palestinians, mostly children. The Israeli regime aggression has also resulted in the forceful displacement of nearly 2 million people from all over the Gaza Strip, with the vast majority of the displaced forced into the densely crowded southern city of Rafah near the border with Egypt, in what has become Palestine's largest mass exodus since 1948 Nakba. Later in the war, hundreds of thousands of Palestinians began moving from the south to the central Gaza in a constant search for safety.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. By Allah's name, we start this episode of today's special, and salam to all of you, dear brother and sister. You listen to Iran Radio, and this program, today's special. Today, Friday, 27th of Jamadi al-Awwal, 1446 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 9th of the month of Azar, 1403 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, and the 29th of November, 2024 of the Christian Gregorian calendar.
Yourself, can't you see this wonder spread in front of you? The clouds floating by, the sky so clear and blue, planets in their orbits, the moon and the sun, such perfect harmony. Let's start questioning ourselves, isn't this proof enough for us?
At this time, we'll listen to chapter Al-Baqarah, verse 155. Then we come back to the studio and we'll listen to the important point of this verse.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ
And we will surely test you with something of fear and hunger, and a loss of wealth and lives and fruits. But give good tidings to the patient.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, "Even though Allah the Glorious knows them more than they know themselves, yet He does not let them perform actions with which they earn reward or punishment. Allah tests all human beings, but with varieties. All the different sides of the world are the testing places, and all the members of humanity, even the prophets, are under trial, and all the pleasant and unpleasant things are the means of trial."
Come from one, the seed has spread. The dawn of light has split from white to blues and reds. Behind it all, there must be more. Seven colors of day shed the light of your way. Have I found what is lying behind the fire in your eyes? Do you see what I see? What I see, what I see. See what I see, what I see.
Straightly, we go to the topic of this episode of today's special, which is the power of encouragement. Encouragement is a driving force behind many of our actions. Wherever we come across a challenging task, we often experience self-doubt. We can push past any obstacle when we encourage ourselves or receive encouragement from others. We often underestimate how much we need encouragement from others, regardless of whether we know them well. When we encourage others, we are helping them become the best version of themselves as they work diligently to reach their dreams.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. This is Ali, your host. Today, we are going to talk about the power of encouragement, how encouragement works. One girl also writes in her memoirs, "My father was a progressive person. One day, when my mother was away, he invited some of my teachers for the meal. He brought the ingredients for cooking and gave to me. I started to work in the kitchen with enthusiasm. In the noon, Dad arrived with his friends. When I poured the victuals in the dishes, I noticed that they were not cooked properly. The chicken was half done and the rice has become slushy with excessive water added while cooking it. All this was because I had not properly learned the art of cooking. I was very worried. I was expecting reprimand from my dad at any moment. But contrary to all my expectations, Dad praised me in front of his friends. He said, 'This food has been cooked by my darling daughter. It is so tasty.' The guest who assented in agreement and praised me for my effort. Later on, my dad gave me a pat on my back. This word of encouragement enthused me to start earnestly at learning the culinary art. Today, I'm an expert at preparing lots of very good dishes." So we see, dear brothers and sisters, how beautifully encouragement and motivation works. If we encourage others, if we encourage the kids, children in the right time and strengthen this and to repeat it, but not to make him or her get used to it. So hopefully it will make some good results at the end of the day.
IRIB English Radio. Recitation as well as translation of Quran.
وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَهْتَدُونَ.
And we certainly gave Moses the scripture that perhaps they would be guided.
Short commentary of the Quran. Islamic issues.
Institution of the family in Islam is the most beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The life of the infallible.
فجرا جئت بعد العسر يسرا ربنا أعلاك قدرا يا إمام.
All in all, in today's special, IRIB English Radio.
One important question: how to encourage others? In one simple way, celebrate all the wins. It doesn't have to be anything elaborate, but we need to at least acknowledge what we or they have achieved, no matter how small. It's a great way to build encouragement, self-confidence, reliance, and motivation. We're also letting others know how important they are to us and that achievements are being noticed. Don't forget to praise others and thanking them for their efforts in front of others as well. This can be very effective, encouraging them. Plus, others in the group can also come on board and praise them as well.
I only knew love when I knew love of thee. I sealed up my heart against my enemy. I stood long in converse with thee who doth see my heart's inner secrets, but thou I don't see.
Motivational Islamic quotes is the next part of today's special. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny said, "Religion is very easy, and whoever overburdens himself in his religion will not be able to continue in that way." This is another hadith to cut you some slack. The only way you can move up the success ladder is by giving yourself room to breathe. For example, if you lift weights beyond your physical capacity, you will not only pull a muscle and become temporarily debilitated, you'll also slowly develop a resentment towards lifting weight, especially if you keep pulling your muscle because of it. So do yourself a favor, don't overburden yourself with more spiritual acts of ibadah, then your personal situation and individual responsibilities allow you to. It's not about the abundance of good deeds, it's about consistency, and you will lose consistency if you pull your muscles repeatedly.
Think about the stories of successful people you admire. They didn't wake up one day at the top of their game. They didn't suddenly become the best in their field overnight. They took small, deliberate steps every day, often for years before they saw the big results that everyone else notices. And that's the thing. People only see the end result. They see the glory, the accolades, the fame, the fortune. What they don't see are the countless hours of hard work, the sacrifices, the setbacks, the failures that paved the way for that success. Those small steps may not be glamorous. In fact, they often feel tedious. It's not always fun to wake up early, to stay late, to do the same thing day in and day out. But that's where the magic happens. It's in the repetition, in the grind, that you build momentum. One step leads to another, and before you know it, you've created a habit, a rhythm. It's like a snowball rolling down a hill. It starts small, but as it keeps moving, it gathers more and more snow until it's massive and unstoppable. That's what happens when you commit to taking small steps. Too many people give up because they don't see immediate results. They want the shortcut. They want the quick fix. But the truth is, anything worth having takes time. Real, lasting success isn't built on a foundation of shortcuts. It's built on persistence, on resilience, on the willingness to keep going when it feels like you're not making any progress. Because here's the thing, small steps lead to big results, but only if you keep taking them. The minute you stop, you lose that momentum and you're back at square one. It's easy to get discouraged when you're not seeing immediate returns on your effort. It's tempting to think, what's the point? But that's the moment when you need to dig deep, deep. That's the moment when you need to remind yourself why you started in the first place. You didn't begin this journey because it was easy. You started because you had a goal, a vision of where you wanted to be.
That was all for today's special. Thank you very much for joining us, and inshallah we meet you soon. Fi amanillah.
They told me that I'm crazy, who you're praying for. They told me there is nothing, who you're looking for. Stop doing what you're doing, cause there is no hope. Just come with me, I'll show you what's behind your door. And they showed me all kind of lies. My eyes were locked, yes I was mesmerized. But deep inside I know that there's a better world. Cause I'm a believer. I'm a believer.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
SOB International Media Festival.
Part 2.
Today I'll be talking to a journalist who, through his fact-finding mission, has become an expert on Islamic jihadi groups. One of his quotes is this: during my relentless pursuit of the truth, I've discovered that it has many faces, and each one of us will only believe his own definition of what truth is. This is SOB, and I'm your host, Hassan Tavakoli.
Radwan Murtada was born in Libya in 1984 and moved to Lebanon in 1993. In 2007, he started his professional career as a journalist at Al Akhbar newspaper. Since then, he's worked as a journalist, documentary filmmaker, researcher, writer, executive producer, and assignment producer. In 2014, he founded Blue House Film, a production company based in Beirut, Lebanon.
Radwan Murtaza, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
Speaking about documentaries, 42 documentaries, how do you find the time to make these? You know, how old are you to begin with?
40.
40, I mean, 42 documentaries, you know, if you want to divide them into, you know, calculate some things, that would be, you know, when did you start making documentaries? When was the very first time you started making documentaries? What age?
بلشت أنا
I have begun making films since 2008, but I founded a production company in 2013. At the beginning, given that I was in contact with jihadists, wanted people, and drug dealers, I was a field producer for most of foreign journalists who arrived in Lebanon. I worked on myself and learned. I made two films in Syria where I was the cameraman, the director, and the journalist at the same time, as I didn't want to endanger someone's life, and decided to risk my life alone and didn't accompany anyone. I made two films, one of them named Yabrud Battle, and the other one on Qalamun Mountains, where I filmed the extremist groups that were striking Lebanon and sending car bombs to Lebanon. Subsequently, some documentaries can take several years. I'm currently working on one of that nature because it covers different aspects. Other documentaries can be made in 2 or 3 months. When films take more time, it's usually due to the need to obtain permits for interviews or because of the lengthy process of obtaining necessary documents. Making documentaries is like writing articles. Practicing makes them easier. It might take several days to write an article, but with practice, you can write an article in 2 hours. Given my experience in making documentaries, I know how long each phrase of it takes, including editing. Even when I conduct an interview, I know what I want, so I rarely get surprised by the answers of the interviewee. I usually know the answers that they will say and know which part of it I'll use in my film. The process of making a documentary or a movie is enjoyable. It's a creation of something that didn't exist. It allows you to present your views. Films are like historical documents. They are familiar to books. This is how the Syrian Revolution grew its beard, was my first book. But the number of readers is less than the number of viewers, as people prefer the easiest thing. I love making documentaries as they combine writing and filming. There is a better thing, which is drama, as you reach a wider audience. All the journalists, the directors, and producers wanted to reach the largest possible number of people.
Yes, that's a very important point that many people and many journalists say, and many artists, in fact, say that, you know, it's the art of communication, communicating with people and sending them their, sending messages and telling different stories.
Exactly.
Most of your work, your documentary work, is basically political. Have you ever, found interest in, entering the field of non-political documentaries or cinematic stuff?
Political documentaries are my passion as they deliver a message. The problem of those films is that they are good just for a specific time and they can only be watched later by those who are searching the archive. Unlike cultural and social documentaries, such as those on music that I previously mentioned, they can be good for any time and place. Some films like drama persist and can be watched at any time. Hollywood is spending billions of dollars on making movies because they promote their lifestyle and deliver specific messages and try to show that the U.S. can control the planet. Even when Israelis decided to begin producing, they made a number of series, including Tehran. When someone watches it, they will wonder who produced it and how it became famous, given that it's a mess. Cinema and media is a weapon. There are not too many people interested in politics. For example, the new generation is not interested in politics, so you have to make them familiar with it using alternative methods. Apart from newspapers, news bulletins, and political talk shows, you can use social media platforms and short videos that are affordable to form their mindset. Movies and series are also helpful as the new generation can be influenced by their protagonists. Consequently, you can direct him to what you believe is the right path.
What would your advice be to aspiring filmmakers and journalists who want to, follow in your footsteps, make documentaries and, get into the work you do? What would your advice be to them?
I'm not sure if I'm in a position to give advice, but I think the most important thing is insistence. Working in this field is tiring as it affects your personal life. Your entire life revolves around work, which consumes a significant amount of time. Searching for new ideas and trying to reveal truth require time. As I enjoy my work, time passes without me noticing. If you're not passionate about this job and if you lack resoluteness, you won't be able to persist in doing it. And if you manage to persist in doing it without passion, you'll be an employee doing your routine job. I didn't want to be an employee and to abide by specific working hours. So I established my own company to take control of my time. But actually, it's my job that's taking control of my time. So you have to do this job with passion and determination and view it as a hobby that makes money and not as a job. Because if you considered that as a job, you wouldn't succeed.
Yes, the life of a journalist and a filmmaker together is very difficult, as you said. One has not doesn't have a life.
Crazy, you know? People, and
yeah. But so how do you balance that, you know, work and your personal life? How do you balance it?
I just got married about a year ago, and my first child was born just 40 days ago. So work has affected my personal life. I try to create a balance between them, but I have failed to do so. Still, I hope to make that balance, which is so hard. People who succeed in both of their personal life and professional life deserve applause. I hope I'll make that someday.
And so how will that new life that you've, you know, brought into your own life, okay, a wife, a child, how would that affect your future cinematography?
Now I've become more selective. In the past, I worked on various topics, but now the works that I choose to make should be iconic because I dedicate my time to them at the expense of my daughter, wife, and family. So these works should have a message and benefit the people. After all, none of us will last forever, so I hope my work will speak for me.
Would you like your daughter to follow in your footsteps? To be a journalist or a film director or something?
I would like my daughter to become a film director because of the risks associated with being a journalist. I've faced many threats, and there have been repeated attempts to hack my cell phone by various parties, even by governments. I was the first one in Lebanon to be targeted by a company cooperating with Israel that hacks the journalists' cell phones. I was based in the UAE. Journalists are always threatened by whoever you write an article about them. Consequently, journalists have to be careful when they are moving. I'm calm and know how to handle those issues and also have an experience. But I think this profession can be so dangerous and stressful for a girl. Therefore, I won't encourage my daughter to become a journalist, but I will encourage her to become a film director.
At the end of every show of ours, we request our guest to look into the camera opposite them and speak their mind, you know, to whomever they want to address, you know, to the world, to whoever they have in mind. Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, in this episode, we spoke a lot about me, but amidst our conversation, I emphasized that resistance fighters are being martyred for the sake of a just cause that they embrace. They are defending me and my family in Lebanon. At the same time, our people in Palestine are brutally killed amid the silence of the world. This scene highlights that we are at a crossroad that shows who supports the truth and who supports the oppressor. Since October 7, a new chapter of history has been written. We shouldn't forget that. We also should keep praying for the resistance fighters. Moreover, we have to continue to wield our words, weapons, and every possible means to build a better future for us and for our region, to be able to liberate our countries and be independent from global arrogance, and to build countries full of justice, safety, and stability. This speech may be dismissed by some people as mere slogans after they had been repeated by officials, but those words should be transformed into tangible actions. We can build a better society.
And we thank our guest, Radwan Murtada from Lebanon, for taking part in this program. Until another program, from me, Hassan Tavakoli, and the rest of the team here, it's goodbye.
voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
A blinding flash of white light lit up the sky over Gaza tonight. People running for cover, not knowing whether they're dead or alive. They came with their tanks and their planes, with ravaging fiery flames, and nothing remains. Just a voice rising up in the smoky haze. We will not go down in the night without a fight. You can burn up our mosques and our homes and our schools, but our spirit will never die. We will not go down in Gaza tonight. Women and children alike, murdered and massacred night after night. While the so-called leaders of countries afar debated on who's wrong or right. But their powerless words were in vain, and the bombs fell down like acid rain. Through the tears and the blood and the pain, you could still hear that voice through the smoky haze. We will not go down in the night without a fight. You can burn up our mosques and our homes and our schools, but our spirit will never die. We will not go Gaza tonight. We will not go down in the night without a fight. You can burn up our mosques and our spirit will never die. We will not go down in the night without a fight. We will not go down in Gaza tonight. A blinding flash of white light lit up the sky over Gaza tonight. People running for cover, not knowing whether they're dead or alive. They came with their tanks and their planes, with ravaging fiery flames, and nothing remains. Just a voice rising up in the smoky haze. We will not go down in the night without a fight. You can burn up our mosques and our homes and our schools, but our spirit will never die. We will not go down in Gaza tonight.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
A reminder of our top stories today. The Syrian army says it has foiled four large-scale offensives by Takfiri terrorists in the Aleppo countryside, killing more than 400 terrorists. And Israeli ministers once again called for re-establishing settlements in the Gaza Strip.